for you, and we thank you for this time you've given us to be able to gather together, Lord, as your sons and daughters, to be able to study your word and to learn from you, Lord God. I pray for an anointing on your word, that you would speak to us mightily in regards to these days that we are living in. And Father, I just pray you would be glorified in and through everything. In Jesus' name, amen. I am going to take my text out of Jude. Jude is the book before Revelation. And I'm going to look at verses 14 to 19. And I titled the message, because we are doing Revelation on Tuesday mornings, Mockers in the Last Days. So we're told in the latter days, there will be mockers walking according to their ungodly lust, who would deceive believers into thinking Christ is not coming for his church. We're told that we need to be aware of them. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him," speaking about Christ. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved," talking to us, the born-again believers, "remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Now in Genesis chapter 5, we have the record of Enoch. But here's what's interesting about all this tonight. We are told nothing in Genesis 5 about this prophecy here in Jude. I mean, you can't even find it in the Old Testament. Enoch, we know, was a man who walked with God, and the scripture says God took him. Here Jude tells us Enoch prophesied regarding false teachers in the last days and concerning the coming of Christ with his saints. Genesis 5 tells us Enoch was translated. It means he was taken off earth without dying. Sometime in the near future, the church, genuine born-again believers, will be removed from the earth without dying. I believe we are at the precipice of this happening. Since the beginning of the church in the time of Christ, believers have died for the last 2,000 years. So today, when you think about it, most of the church is already with the Lord. But at the time of the rapture, they'll be caught up together with the living believers, those of us who are still alive on earth, to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you can't find this teaching in the Old Testament. And yet, Enoch is a type or picture of the believers who will take part in the rapture. The application is Enoch was removed from earth before the judgment of the flood. This is key. You guys need to understand this. You need to remember it. In the same way, born-again believers who make up the true church will be removed from this earth before the judgment of the Great Tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. After the Great Tribulation, Jesus, with all of us true believers, will return to earth, of course, to set up Christ's millennial kingdom. So it's clear. At the time of the rapture, Jesus doesn't come to the earth. He doesn't come all the way to the earth. But believers will be caught up to meet him in the clouds. That means the rapture of the church is not the second coming of Christ. The rapture is only to remove the church. That's it. The second coming, he's coming back to this earth. And he's going to burn everything up, renew it. And we are going to reign with him for 1,000 years as kings and priests. Once the church is removed, the visible church, which is left on earth, made up of those who are not born-again believers, will totally depart from the faith. This is where we get it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Then in the last days, many would depart from the faith, and they will enter into that 7-year Great Tribulation period. So at the end of the Great Tribulation, the Lord will come to earth to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Jesus. As Jude has prophesied here, that's when the church will come back with Christ when he returns to reign. And you know what, you guys? It is going to be a glorious time for us. Oh, it's going to be incredible for all eternity. Here's the bottom line. You have to believe in the rapture, and you have to believe that Christ is coming back to earth with his saints, with the believers. He goes on to say, to execute judgment on all. When Jesus returns to earth, he's going to execute judgment. This isn't the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. This is Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. Remember, we studied that with the goats and the sheep, the parable. Jesus himself said this when he was on the Mount of Olives. It's mentioned throughout God's word. I mean, you can even find it in the Old Testament. Isaiah, the prophet, right off the top of my mind, is one of them that mentioned it. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." God's word, the Bible, will judge him. "To convict all who are ungodly among them." What is Jude saying? He's saying these are ungodly in the sense they leave God out of their lives. Ungodly living with no conviction. All the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, this deals with judgment. It's judgment on the religious church that will be here in total apostasy after the rapture. Those who claim to be true born-again believers, but weren't, will be here when Christ comes to judge. Many, many scriptures like this prove that the true church will not be here during that 7-year period. I hope you guys are writing all these times down. So Jude gives us 5 means of identification of these apostates. You ready? Number 1, they're grumblers. It's murmuring against God under your voice. Secondly, they're complainers. They complain about everything in life and they're never satisfied. And if they recognize God at all, it's only to blame him for everything that's happened to them. I know people like that. Third, they walk according to their own lust. Their desires are things that leave God out. And because of that, their hearts are never content. They're never content. Fourth, they mouth great swelling words. What's that mean? It means they're arrogant. They use great words in their speaking to try and impress people. Fifth, they flatter people to gain advantage. They go out of their way for certain people just to get what they want from them. They will even say things that aren't true because they're looking to men to promote and exalt them for what they want to achieve and gain. You know, James had something to say about this. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He said, my brethren, of course he's talking to us, the born-again believers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Man, you know what? I see this kind of thing going on in the church all the time. All the time. Guys, listen to me. As believers, we cannot be a respecter of persons for personal gain. We can't. We need to set the same standard for everyone. It's what God's done with us. You see, apostates don't look to God. They're not concerned over what God might think about them. They could care less. They're more concerned about the praise of men. They're men pleasers. Turn on the TV and watch some of the evangelists and preachers on TV. John 12, verse 42 and 43 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. But because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many times in God's word are we told to remember? To remember what? To remember God's word. This is why I encourage everybody all the time, read the word on a daily basis. Get the word in you so the Holy Spirit can use that in whatever you're dealing with or direction you should take or something you're praying about. Why do we need to know the word of God? So we can pull it up when we need specific things brought to our attention. So we can pull it up. Something about Jude here, I don't know if you knew this, but Jude doesn't refer to himself as an apostle by name. We see in the scriptures that Jude is actually the half-brother of Jesus. After Mary had Jesus, Joseph and Mary got together and they had more sons and daughters. Well, one of them is Jude that wrote the chapter here. But you know, in spite of his blood relationship to Jesus, he takes a humble attitude. Look what he says here. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you know what? I want to challenge you guys this evening. You cannot stand for God in this world without messing up unless you have a knowledge of God's word. In fact, let me say this. It is essential to your walk with God. Through the years, I've watched believers mess up. I've watched them fall in their Christian walk. I can attribute what has happened in their lives to a lack of knowledge and a lack of application of God's word. I mean, they're listening, but they forget what they had just heard and been taught. Isn't that what James says? James 1, verse 23 and 24. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Jude is saying, remember what the apostles told you. There would come mockers in the last time, and they'd walk after their own ungodly lust. You see, their desires are separate from God. Their desires are separate from the will of God. And because of that, They only bring division in the church. That's all they do. They divide the church up. These kinds of people are extremely dangerous to hang out with, because they don't care about hurting you or getting you in trouble. The word sensual is speaking of a life that centers on the person. It's selfish. It's a person whose desires are only to please himself. I mean, it's all about him. Jude says not having the Spirit. What's he mean? Well, it simply means the apostate is not indwelt by God's Spirit. Let me give you layman's terms. He's not saved. The only way you can be indwelt by God's Spirit is to be a born-again believer, right? In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, Paul asked the people if they had received the Holy Spirit when they first believed, but they knew nothing about it. They had only heard of the ministry of John the Baptist, but not of the Lord's death and resurrection. You see, when Paul explained these things to them, then they accepted Christ and received the Holy Spirit. The problem goes back to man being immoral. This is the sensual part of man Jude is speaking about. At the fall, when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the spiritual part of man died. You know what that meant? It meant man no longer had a capacity for God. Man no longer had that desire for God. In fact, it's worse than that. Man then became an enemy of God. James 4, verse 4, he says, "Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" That word enmity is hatred. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." When we come to Christ and trust him as our Lord and Savior, we're given a new nature. That new nature can now respond to God's Spirit. Romans 8, 5. "For those who live according to the flesh," of course, Paul was talking about the natural man, the apostate, "they set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's all they're interested in. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That means they're trying their best to please God. Romans 8, 6 goes on to say, "For to be carnally minded," that's the mind we had before we became a born-again believer. We're born with the carnal mind. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded," you ready for this, "is life and peace." You want peace in your life? Be spiritually minded. Here's the deal. When you live in the sensual, not only are you dead to God, you have no fellowship with him. That fellowship is broken. Where do you get that, Rick? I'm glad you guys are on your game. 1 John 1, verses 6 to 7. "If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." It's a koinonia. It's a fellowship we're having right now in this Bible study. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Not most, not some. Jesus isn't sitting there going, "Well, let me see which one I'll forgive you for." That blood cleansed us from all sin. Every sin that we could ever do until we die. Paul then says in Romans 8, verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." This is why Adam hid himself from God when Adam realized he was naked. He was hiding in the trees. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." In other words, there is no way You can bring your old nature, that old nature you had, into obedience to God. Because you can't change that old nature. You cannot change it. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Well, praise God, tonight we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Those of us who are saved, we know there's a struggle taking place. Galatians 5:17, Paul writing to the church in Galatia, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Literally, it's saying it wars. It wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the old nature wants you to turn away from God. But the spiritual nature wants you to turn to God. Here's the point as I finish up here. We have a sinful nature, and we'll have it as long as we're in this body, because that sinful nature controls this body. But the moment we received Christ, we're given a new nature. You know what that new nature does? It can now respond to God, and it will never fall. It will never fall. The conclusion of the matter is what Paul gave us in Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. He said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Erwin Lutzer was a pastor of D.L. Moody Church in Chicago. In the 90s, I got to go back there and meet him when he was pastoring. I don't think he's still pastoring D.L. Moody Church now. But Erwin Lutzer said this, worldliness is not only doing what is forbidden, but also wishing it were possible to do it. One of its distinctives is mental slavery to illegitimate pleasure. Worldliness twists values by rearranging their price tags. That's powerful. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We know in these last days we see these mockers who are walking like this. They're trying to say that Christ isn't coming for his church, Lord. And as Jude is telling us, we need to be aware of them. So, Father, I pray, give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the discernment that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit that you have so graciously indwelled us with. And help us to be able to discern these, Lord, and to be able to catch them before they cause division in the church. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we just pray you go before us now. In Jesus' name, amen.